want you to follow with me. We're going to read verses 1 to 10, and then we're going to go back and unpack it for you, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "It is expedient or profitable for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. For I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know a man, such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up," again Paul says, verse 4, "into paradise." So the third heaven is a reference to paradise, or where God dwells. "And I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, except in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest man should think of me above what it seems to be in me, or hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure," verse 7, "through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, will I glory," Paul says, "in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am then strong." Now, Paul has been forced into foolish boasting. He doesn't want to boast, but he's forced to do it for the sake of the gospel. And because false teachers, Judaizers, had entered into the church at Corinth, and the people were being swayed away from the true gospel and the simplicity that is in Christ, and they were attacking the true apostle who was doing authentic ministry, preaching an authentic message, Paul knew that the very sake of the gospel was at stake. Paul wasn't glorying for his self-advancement. Paul was glorying because he was competing with these false teachers. And it got to the point where Paul says, "Look, this is foolish for me. I don't want to do it. It's not really Christ-like, but you force me." And he began to lay out his qualifications for being a true apostle. Because they had actually attacked his integrity and his authority. So Paul comes to chapter 12, and Paul begins to boast, but he's boasting in the things which concern his weaknesses. Now, I want you to follow me very closely in your Bible, and I want to point out this repeated statement Paul makes by backing up to chapter 11 and verse 30 to begin with. Chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says, "If I must needs glory," or "I'm going to boast, I will boast or glory in the things which concern my infirmities." Some translations have weaknesses. So Paul says, listen, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Now jump down to chapter 12 and look at verse 5. Paul says, "Of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself. I will not glory, but in my," same word, "infirmities," or my weaknesses. Now I want you to jump down to verse 9 of chapter 12 at the end of that verse. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my," there it is again, "infirmities," or weaknesses. Then I want you to look at verse 10 of chapter 12. Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Four times, Paul says, "I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I take pleasure in my infirmities." You're thinking, what is wrong with this guy? How could anyone take pleasure or glory or boast in their weaknesses? If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my talents and my ability and my charisma and my authority and my accomplishments. And no one wants to openly confess their weaknesses. But here Paul is opening his heart to us, and he's saying, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I'm going to boast about my infirmities. Paul was thankful for his thorn. He mentions in verse 7 that there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That's where I get the title, Thankful for the Thorn. I'll glory, I'll boast in my weaknesses. Now, the question that people love to ask, and no one can answer authoritatively, is what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And the ideas are too numerous to mention all of them, but some say they were false teachers in the context of Corinthians. That's a possibility. Some say they were persecutions that Paul endured. We just read them at the end of chapter 11. Some say that they were actually epilepsy, that Paul had epileptic seizures, and this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some say malaria, some say bad eyes. He wrote to the Galatians and said, "You see how large a letter I have written to you?" He actually was referring to the size of the font or the letters that he wrote, but it could be that he wrote large letters for emphasis, not because his eyes were necessarily bad. Some say it was a speech impediment, that Paul had a difficulty speaking, and we also know that there was the accusation that he's not eloquent of speech. But the two that I thought were quite ridiculous was, some said Paul's thorn in the flesh was ugliness. That's not nice, right? They just said the guy is ugly, and everywhere he goes, he takes his ugly mug with him, you know. And I kid you not, some commentaries say that Paul's thorn in his flesh was his wife. Now, I don't want to hear any men say, amen. Preach it, brother. We have no way of knowing that Paul was ever married. That's just, again, an assumption. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh, but I will venture to say this. My guess, and underline the word guess, is that it was some kind of physical affliction. That Paul in his body suffered some kind of physical affliction. Otherwise, I don't think he would have used the word in my flesh. And when he uses the word thorn, it could be translated stake. It would be like a large stake that was driven into his flesh. And we're going to get some amazing insight tonight as to why God allows his servants and his people to have physical infirmities or face difficulties. Yes, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, but God allowed Satan to bring about this affliction, and it would serve God's purposes. Now, I want you to notice the types of difficulties that Paul was facing. And some believe in verse 10 that this is a description of this thorn in the flesh. Verse 10, follow very carefully with me. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. So he mentions five things that he went through. Now, Paul was a man of God. Paul was a spiritual man. Paul was serving the Lord. But he went through infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. Infirmities is a reference to physical suffering. Reproaches is a reference to mental suffering. Necessities is a reference to economic suffering. Persecutions is a reference to social suffering. And distresses is a reference to emotional suffering. All for the sake of Christ. Notice that little phrase, for Christ's sake. This wasn't because Paul was stupid or dumb or doing things he shouldn't have been doing. This is because Paul was sold out for Jesus Christ, and he's living for the Lord, and he's suffering physically, mentally, economically, socially, emotionally. Now, I believe with all my heart, and I've said this before, that you can be smack dab in the will of God, doing the work of God, and you can suffer. So the fact that someone suffers is not an indication that they are out of the will of God. The false teachers were accusing Paul, saying, you know, if he was really spiritual, then he would be more healthy. If he was really spiritual, then he would take your money. If he was really spiritual, you know, he'd do this and that. And so Paul's going to turn their arguments back upon themselves. I'm going to show them that these weaknesses, these infirmities, the suffering that he's enduring is actually an indication that he is a true servant of God, and he's doing the true work of God, and that he is in the will of God. Now, if you're here tonight and you're suffering in any way, shape, or form, this passage should bring you great encouragement and great comfort. Now, why did Paul have this thorn? Don't miss this point, and I'm going to build back on it in just a moment. The answer is in verse 7. The answer is to keep Paul humble. Write that down and be very clear about this. The purpose, the design, the intention of the thorn in Paul's flesh, it wasn't punishment. It was to keep him from sinning in the area of pride. And that's a very heinous sin, was to keep him humble. Look at verse 7. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me..." We'll come back to that, but notice, "given to me." The question is, who gave it to him? "A thorn in my flesh," or the flesh, "a messenger of Satan to buffet me." Why? "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul makes it perfectly clear there in verse 7 that this thorn was given to me. I'm so excited about this, I can't wait get to this in my sermon, okay? So I'm going to spill the beans right now. It's down about 0.3, and I can't wait. God gave Paul his thorn. He used the devil, but God was in control. Do you know that God can use the devil to serve his own purposes? Happened in the life of Job. It can happen in your life. So when you think that everything's out of control, the old devil's taken over, God can make the wrath of man to praise him, and God can make our weaknesses and our suffering. He can use it for our good, keep us humble, and his glory. So when Paul says, "there was given to me," the only logical answer to the question of who gave it to him is God. And there's some within the Word Faith movement that would teach that, you know, the devil ripped him off and the devil robbed him and it wasn't the will of God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He was smack dab in the will of God, doing the work of God, and God allowed it in his life to serve a good purpose, to keep him humble. Is humility good? Is pride bad? Thankful for the thorn. Thank God for that thorn, because it kept Paul humble and it kept Paul usable. So there was given to me. So God gave him this thorn. And it was because of the revelations that were given to him. Notice verse 7. "Because of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." So because of, I love the way Warren Wiersbe describes it. He said, because of Paul's paradise experience, God had to balance his life with a painful experience. So he had a paradise experience. He was caught up into heaven. God had to balance it with a painful experience to keep Paul humble. Because God had blessed me and given me these revelations, God had to also humble me. Now, he describes these revelations in verses 1 to 6, and we won't spend too much time on that. But Paul says, I will come to, verse 1, visions. Visions are what he saw, and revelations are what he heard, or what God taught him through the visions that he saw. And these were visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, Paul speaks in the third person, verse 2, and the rabbis at that time would do that frequently, but Paul is doing it so, because if you've got to boast, you've got to boast humbly, right? So he puts himself in the third person. We know that Paul is referring to himself in verse 2, 3, and 4, and 5, because when he gets to verse 7, he mentions the fact that God gave him those revelations to keep him humble. So Paul is talking about himself, verse 2, "I know a man in Christ." It was about 14 years ago. Now, I don't know if he was in the body or whether he was out of the body. I can't tell, only God knows. But that man was caught up into the third heaven. So 14 years before Paul wrote these words, he didn't know if it was an out-of-body experience or if it was an in-body experience. I believe this can happen. But I'm a little leery today when people do say they died, went to heaven, they come back and they write books about it. It took Paul 14 years to talk about it. And when he did talk about it, he put it in the third person. And usually when God is going to allow something like that to happen to somebody, it's for their own personal reason. And anything we hear about people saying, I went to heaven and this is what it's like, it's got to be backed up and supported by the Word of God. And again, for me, it's just me, but if I've got to back it up by the Word of God, I'd rather just start there. I don't need your revelations. I don't need your vision. If God wants to catch me up to heaven, I'm cool with that. I'm not going to argue with that. I hope he just keeps me up there and doesn't bring me back to Menifee, you know. Now, some say this when Paul was stoned in Lystra, but the chronology is a little uncertain. We don't really know. But it was early on in his Christian life, God caught Paul into the third heaven. Now, don't be confused by this phrase, third heaven. The Bible uses this as a figure of speech for the place where God dwells. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 25, we have the heavens that are above the earth, where the birds fly, the atmosphere above the earth. In Isaiah 13, verse 10, we have the stars and the sky are heaven, the outer space. And then the third heaven would be Hebrews 9, verse 24. Those are three cross-references for the three heavens, would be the dwelling place of God. Not as the Mormon church teaches that there's three levels of heaven, and if you're a really good Mormon, you get to go to level number one. If you're a bad Mormon, you're in level number, you know, two or three or something like that. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's actually saying, I was caught up into the very presence of God. And he says, I heard things that would be a crime to speak. It would be there are words that are unspeakable, that are unlawful for a man to utter. So Paul says, if I'm going to glory, I'm not going to glory in these visions and these revelations. I'm going to glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Now, here's the question that I want to answer. How do you respond to your thorns in the flesh? How did Paul respond to this infirmity? Again, just my theory that it was a physical infirmity. How did Paul become thankful for his thorns? How can we turn our problems into praise? How can we turn our thorns into thankfulness? Let me give them to you. Number one, you need to pray. You need to pray. And notice this in verse 8. Paul says, for this thing, what thing? The thorn in my flesh, I besought the Lord three times. So Paul prayed about his infirmity. Paul prayed about his affliction. Now, the question we need to ask about prayer is, how do we pray? Have you ever found yourself kind of not knowing how to pray? Someone comes up to you and says, you know, I'm sick and I need a healing. Could you pray for me? I mean, I get that every week, multiple times over, when we pray for people after service, and I'm glad to do that. But I can't guarantee you that if I pray for you, God's going to heal you. I could pray for you when you could get sicker. You might want to have John Stewart pray for you. He's more anointed than me. Because there's no guarantee that God heals our infirmities. So how do we pray? Do we pray that God will take it away? Do we pray that God will heal us? Do we pray that God will give us the strength to be able to endure? Let me point out three ways to pray when you are afflicted or suffering. First of all, you can pray like Paul did in verse 8, that it might be taken away. You can pray to escape your thorn or your suffering. Notice at the end of verse 8, that it might depart from me. Now, I understand Paul's prayer. The first natural response when we have a thorn in our flesh is what? God, take it away in the name of Jesus. And we'll put oil on us and we'll do Jericho marches, you know, and we'll get the pastors to lay hands on us. And it's like, we got to get rid of this. Lord, heal me. Heal me. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. That's the first and natural response. It is not wrong to do that. And I do that. Lord, heal me. Lord, heal them. But I'm never afraid to pray, Lord, but not my will or their will or our will, but thy will be done. There are people that don't like that. I don't want to hear that. I want God's will to be that he will heal me. Maybe a parent is sick and dying in the hospital. Pastor John, will you pray that God will heal him? Maybe the Lord wants to take them home. No. I want them healed. What you want is God's will. What you want is God's will. There's a reference to the children of Israel in the Old Testament which says God gave them their request and sent leanness to their souls. It may be that God will give you what you asked for and you will experience the negative results as to the answer to that prayer. And God's using it to teach you something. Better to say, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I want to benefit spiritually and grow through the situation. So if your will is not to heal me, then so be it, Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus prayed himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, Father, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, right? And the fact that he prayed three times supports that Paul prayed three times. Take it away, take it away, take it away. So it's not wrong to pray three times. It doesn't show a lack of faith. And it's not wrong to pray for God to take it away. But there's a second way to pray when you suffer, and that you can pray to simply endure your suffering. Do you know that when the Titanic was going down, the captain had time for only one brief message for the crew. You know what it was? Be British. Well, that's real helpful. The ship is sinking. Be British. Stiff upper lip, men. And you go down with the ship. You know, that's the only response an unbeliever has. Just, I can handle it. I can bear it. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and look to your own strength and resources. You know, the problem with that endurance mentality when you pray is not everybody possesses the kind of inner strength that it takes to be a stoic. And sooner or later, our strength will be used up. Sooner or later, your strength will be used up. If you're not a Christian today, you only have so much inner strength. And sooner or later, as you're drawing from that strength, it will be depleted. And you'll have to look outside of yourself. You're going to have to cry with the psalmist, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. How much better is it for to be a believer and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, I don't have the ability to handle this pain or this suffering or this affliction or this trial. But Lord, I look to you and I trust in you. Amen? That's better. Because his resources are infinite. And they'll never be exhausted. So we need to look to the Lord in times of prayer. But here's a third way I want to focus on that we can pray. We can pray to escape. We can pray to endure. Or thirdly, we can pray to enlist our suffering and make it work for us. This is what I believe to be the best way to pray when you are suffering. You pray to enlist your suffering to make it work for you. I use the expression, embrace your suffering, embrace your sorrow. Christians don't have to run from suffering. They don't have to run from sorrow. They can find victory in their suffering and find victory in their sorrow. Because they know that God allowed it for his loving purpose and that God can produce good in our lives and bring himself glory. Phillips Brooks, a famous preacher, once speaking to a group of pastors, he said to them, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. We don't do that. Lord, I pray right now that today will go smooth. Everyone will like me. No one will cut me off. People will be good to me. I pray that the wind will be at my back. Everywhere I go will be downhill. The row will be lined with roses. You'll take the thorns out. The fragrance will be sweet. And I pray that, and bless me, only me, for that's as far as I can see. In Jesus' name. I know that prayer because I pray it. Bless only me, for that's as far as I can see.
Lord, I just pray that everything goes smooth. I feel good. People like me. No one will be in my way on the freeway. When I go to the grocery store, no one will be in line in front of me. Price of milk will go down. Gas prices will go down. Birds will sing for me when I come out the front door. In Jesus' name. We do that. Instead of saying, Lord, give me strength to face this day. Give me strength to deal with my problem. Give me strength to be the husband you want me to be or the wife you want me to be. Give me strength to be the worker you want me to be on the job. Give me strength to serve you and to do what you've called me to do. So many times we err in that area. God did not answer Paul's prayer the way he wanted it answered. Now, this is amazing. There's so many lessons to learn in this text. Paul prayed three times, God, take away my thorn. Guess what? God said no. I had people say, Pastor John, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. He did. He said no. Well, I don't like that. Did you know that no is an answer? When God says no, he's answering you. We're upset because he doesn't say yes. Now, sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes, this is what he does for Paul, he says, I've got something different. We're asking for healing. God is going to give him grace. We're asking God to take away the suffering. God says, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you something. And when you experience what I'm going to give you, you're going to be thankful for your thorn. I'm going to give you grace, and it's going to be sufficient in your weakness, and you're going to be made strong. So God doesn't always heal or answer the way we want. True faith puts its trust in God's perfect love and wisdom. Let me repeat that. True faith, great faith, genuine faith puts its trust in God's love, power, grace, and wisdom. Why God hasn't answered my prayer, I don't know, but he loves me. Why God hasn't answered my prayer, I don't know, but he's in control. Why God hasn't answered my prayer, I don't know, but I will trust him. And he doesn't have to give me an explanation, because I know he understands, and I, in faith, will trust and obey. Paul's problem didn't change, but Paul did. Instead of substitution, God gave him transformation. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He went to the cross, he suffered and died. But out of that death on the cross and his resurrection came salvation for the whole world. This is a little picture of how God works. Through weakness comes strength. Through weakness comes strength. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond our ways. God's ways are past our finding out. How could a cross, a suffering man on a cross, be the salvation for the whole world? Out of shame and sorrow and suffering and pain, salvation for the whole world. Now, the first step is to pray, not to pray to just escape or not to just endure, but to enlist our sorrow. Notice, secondly, what we can do with our thorn. Your thorn needs to be viewed, and this is where I spilt the beans earlier, but your thorn needs to be viewed as a gift from God. Please write that down. Your thorn needs to be viewed as a gift from God. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was... And believe me, I've underlined and highlighted this phrase in my Bible. Given to me a thorn in my flesh, or in the flesh. Who gave Paul his thorn? God did. A man by the name of Samuel Rutherford said, why should I tremble at the plow of my Lord when he makes deep furrows in my soul? He's no idle husbandman. He purposes a crop. God doesn't plow the soil of your heart and life for no reason at all. He's trying to produce a crop. So this thorn, though it was a messenger of Satan, was allowed by God for Paul's good and God's glory. I alluded to the book of Job. Job was a righteous man, hated evil and loved good. And Satan told God, if you let me afflict him, he'll curse you to your face. You know who was on trial? Not Job, God was. Listen to me very carefully. God was on trial as to whether he can be trusted, loved, and served apart from the gifts and the good things that he does for you. So my question to you tonight, if you get diagnosed with cancer, will you still love God? Will you still serve God? Will you still follow God? If someone you love is killed in an automobile accident, will you still love God? Will you still serve God? Will you still follow God? If you lose your job, maybe you have lost a job, will you still love him and serve him and follow him? Will you say, as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? I know it's not easy, but that's faith. Because God is on trial. Is God worthy to be worshiped? Is God worthy to be loved? Is God worthy to be served apart from the gifts that he gives? The answer is yes. Job said, even if he slays me, I will trust him. Naked I came into the world. Naked shall I return from whence I came. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, well, I thought God loved me, Pastor John. Why would God let me lose my job, get cancer, loved one die? Why would God let this happen? I've had people real shaken up because their dog died. Why would God let a dog die? All you got to do is wait long enough and dogs aren't going to live forever. I mean, I've had people, my dog died. No, don't get me wrong. Dogs are okay, all right? I don't want any letters this week about being anti-dog. It's just an illustration, but I recently had a situation like that. My dog, why would God let my dog die? I don't know. But God's worthy to be worshiped apart from his gifts. We trust him, we love him, we serve him. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I know God's in control. God put a hedge around Job and nothing could touch him what God allowed. There's a great book, if you get a chance to get a hold of it. It's by M.R. DeHaan. It's called Broken Things. And in this book, M.R. DeHaan said that a bar of steel worth $5, if it's made into ordinary horseshoes, will be worth $10. If the same $5 bar of steel is manufactured into needles, the value rises to $350. But if it is made into delicate springs for expensive watches, it will be worth $250,000. The original bar of steel is made more valuable by being cut to its proper size, passed through the heat again and again, hammered, manipulated, beaten, and pounded, and finished and polished until it is finally ready for the delicate task. Paul learned that his thorn was a gift from God. And the only thing for him to do was accept the gift from God and allow God to accomplish his purposes. Same is true of us. Sometimes you feel like you're being beaten and you're being stretched and you're being cut and all this is going on because God wants to make you more valuable. God's concerned not with your comfort but with your character. And that's what God was doing in Paul's life and that's what God will do in our lives. Here's my third and last point. And that is, not only pray to enlist your sorrows and suffering, not only see that your suffering is a gift from God to serve a good purpose to keep you humble, but remember that spiritual is more important than the physical. You know what this section of the Bible teaches us? It teaches us that the spiritual is more important than the physical. Now, that doesn't mean your body isn't important and that you shouldn't take care of it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it is more important for you to be healthy and strong and flourishing spiritually than it is physically or financially. You need to value spiritual growth. And if your values are right, then your trials will not upset you. It's when you value the material over the spiritual that your trials upset you, because you want everything to go smooth and you don't want to have any troubles. You know, there's something worse than sickness. There's something a lot worse than sickness. You know what it is? Sin, S-I-N. It's better to be sick and to be walking in fellowship with God and walking in righteousness than to be whole and healthy, Charles Atlas, all buff, whatever you want to call it. You probably can't tell, but I do try to get to the gym once in a while. And what I do is I swim. I try to swim as much as I can. I don't get there as much as I'd like to. But I can't tell how many times I see guys looking in the mirror and they're checking themselves out. And saw this guy the other day. It's like, gosh, will he ever stop looking at himself in the mirror? It's like they're like, ugh. I'm like, this is insane. They should take all mirrors out of gyms. You know, it's far better than having a bad bod is having a holy life. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. I wanted to quote that to that guy in the gym the other day. It does say profits little, but little. Get that. It profits little. But godliness is profitable in all things, having benefit now, right here, and for eternity. I'm not saying let yourself go to pot or don't care about your body, but I'm saying the spiritual is more important than the physical. Now, the big question is, how are we doing spiritually? And what are some of the lessons? I'm going to wrap this up with five lessons that we should learn spiritually from Paul's thorn in the flesh. Number one, God allows the thorn to make us prayerful, to keep us praying. That's a spiritual blessing. That's a spiritual benefit. Someone said in a poem, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. Haven't you found this to be true in your life, that you pray more and you pray more fervently when things go wrong? When everything's going smooth, why pray, right? Car blows up, time to pray. We don't ever pray when everything's going smooth and we give thanks to God. We only pray when things go wrong. So God allows sometimes affliction to keep us prayerful. Secondly, it keeps us humble. We saw that, verse 7. Kept Paul humble, kept him from pride. God knows how to balance our lives. And then thirdly, it kept him usable. I love this. It kept him usable. Had Paul been filled with pride, he would have been shelved and unusable. How many people we see that are being mightily used by God? What's the theme of our series? Authentic ministry. How many people we see that are being mightily used of God, and they end up crashing and burning or being shelved, and they're not being used of God anymore because they are no longer humble? The proud God knows far off. We all ought to pray, Lord, keep me humble. And whatever you need to do or allow in my life to keep me humble, Lord, let it be. Learn your lessons well. You don't have to go through great sorrow. Learn to be humble. Learn to be dependent on God. Learn that all good things come from God. Learn that you have nothing to boast in. It keeps us humble. Thank God for your weaknesses. God was using that in Paul's life. Paul said that I was given this affliction to keep humble. It keeps him usable. And then fourthly, it taught him
that God's grace is sufficient. Verse 9. When God finally answered Paul, God said, my grace, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, verse 9, is what? Sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in what? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul responds at the end of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory my infirmities. Why? Because it's then the power of Christ can rest upon me. It taught him that God's grace is sufficient, or God's grace is enough. Have you found God's grace to be sufficient? Are you relying upon the all-sufficient grace of God, or are you trying to rely upon your own resources? And then fifthly, he learned the paradoxical truth of God's power. God's paradoxical truth that his power is manifested not in our strengths, but in our weakness. The grace of God not only saves us, but it sustains us, and it sanctifies us, and it equips us for service. But strength that knows it to be strength is weakness. Weakness that knows its weakness is strength. There's nothing more important for you than to know how weak and needy you are upon God. The moment you think you've got it together, the moment you think that you can live independent from God, the moment you think that God is lucky to have you on his team, you're headed for a fall. The Bible says, but if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. The minute you think, wow, God, you're lucky to have me on your team, and watch what I can do. God, just sit back and I'll take care of this. I'm sure God covers his eyes and says, I don't want to watch. Pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Power in our weakness. This is the essence of authentic ministry. Most all good commentaries that you read on 2 Corinthians say that at this point, this epistle reaches its peak. This is the apex of this epistle. Authentic ministry is strength in weakness. Authentic ministry is strength in weakness. When you see somebody being mightily used of God, it's a person who has humbled themselves before God and acknowledged their inabilities and abandoned their own resources and said, God, take me and use me and give me your grace, give me your strength, give me the ability to do what you've called me to do, and I will give you all the praise, I will give you all the glory. Remember earlier in this epistle, Paul said, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we're just cracked pots. Remember Paul said, we're distressed on every side, we're perplexed. Why? So that the power of God may be, that the power may be of God and not of us. That's how God works. This is why, here's a little tip on getting victory in the Christian life. And that is that you totally abandon your own strength and your own wisdom and your own resources, and you rely totally and completely on God. When I was a very young Christian, I struggled with some bad habits that I kept still falling into from the old life. And I'll never forget getting on my knees and praying and saying, Lord, I can't live the Christian life. I can't do this Christian thing. I can't be a Christian. It's too hard. Lord, I don't have the strength. And I broken before God, and it was from that day on, not that I've walked in perfect victory since, but from that day on, God gave me strength, God gave me victory, God gave me ability, and my life started to change. It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to be sanctified. And the sanctifying life is victory over the weakness of our flesh because we trust and we rely upon God's grace. Amen. That's how you do it.
So this is how Paul came to the point where he said, I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. Why? Because when I do that, it's my weaknesses that the power of Christ rests upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But when you say, I am strong, then you are weak. Amen? Let's pray.